Take my glasses off so I can see. Does that make sense? Anyway, Psalm 13. Still looking at Hanging Tough, part two back there, Caleb. Hanging Tough. And I don't know why. It's right there somewhere, where it's always been. Just a few short verses there, when you think about it. But remember from last week, it was a time, a very difficult time, as David was going through. And I'm sure that many of us as adults, at one time or another, can identify with some very dry times, very difficult times. So, by way of introduction here tonight, it must have been quite a shock for Adam and Eve to have to actually face life outside the Garden of Eden. I've often thought about that. Sometimes you don't have to go very far from having made a decision or a choice to look back and say, oh man, that was stupid. Or how could I have been so dumb or naive or whatever you want to plug in there. But I can't believe that they had stepped outside the gate of that garden and realized instantaneously that, whoa, have we made a big, big mistake. So first, no longer experiencing those daily walks and talks with God. What a difference that must have been. To know that as the cool of the evening came, God was not going to be there. Or they would not be in the presence of God. Secondly, having to live in a harsh environment of thorns and thistles, dealing with the elements that have now been influenced by the heavy weight of sin. Life is difficult at times, and we have to be prepared for life's challenges, and we need to prepare our children for even greater challenges as this world gets worse. And it is true. I've heard a lot of people say, and that is that, you know, life was tough in the past, but it was tough sometimes for different reasons. You may have to go out there and gather your own wheat and winnow the wheat and then grind it, or the corn, or whatever else you had to do. And things were made from scratch, made from hand, pies and cakes. And you notice I didn't say anything else, you know. But you had to raise your own animals, and you had to gather your own eggs, and you had to go hunting for your meat and fishing and hunting, and you had to build your own homes out of log cabins and whatever else. So, I mean, life was tough from that perspective. But in our day and age, I really believe that life is getting tough because of the spiritual climate of the environment in which we live. And that is something that I think as parents, we've got to really get a handle on and help our young people to realize that this is going to be a very difficult world. God said that there would be a falling away from the faith. That simply means that Christians are the ones who fall away from faith. If you don't have faith, you can't fall away from it. But you also have an unsaved world that's growing exponentially opposed to anything spiritual, anything scriptural that's out there. You listen to these pundits that are running for the Democratic side of the ticket. You don't hear God very much, if you hear it at all. You don't hear anything really spiritual. In socialism, there's no room for God. In socialism, there's no room for spiritual growth or maturity. You don't have any need for it. The government's going to take care of everything for you. But it's going to get worse. It's going to be harder for our young people, and they need to be up to the task. They really do. So we have got our hands full to train them up or to make sure they understand the world that they're now facing from a spiritual perspective. Last week, we began looking at this psalm as a means by which we can learn from David's life in dealing with the nightmare of those years waiting for God to finalize the purpose of Samuel's anointing upon him in the first place. He was just a young boy. Obviously, he had some growing up to do. I believe he was probably on a fast track, if you will, from being out there in the wilderness, spending a lot of time with God. We'll see here eventually in one of the points. But he got to that particular point where God was going to be able to use him, but he had to grow up a little bit. You realize that our children, they may be in a Christian home, they may be in a Christian school, homeschool, they may be in a fundamental church, but you know what? They still need some growing up, don't they? Because you get outside of those confines there, and the world is a beast. It's wicked and it's vile. And we have to have our presence in this world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. We're not of the world's philosophy or following their ideology. We're in the world following God's ideology so that the world can see the difference between a godly ideology and the blessings that come with it, as opposed to the worldly ideology that is more of a blight than it is anything else. So the first point was, what happened to God's will as David was wandering through the wilderness, not wilderness, but wandering around for 7 years, waiting for the fulfillment of the anointing there. He faced a tremendous amount of obstacles out there, and so he's probably thinking to himself, what happened to God? I don't know if you've been in one of those situations, but there are people who get in it from time to time and say, where was God in all this? You promised you'd never leave me. You promised you'd never forsake me. But see, there's the problem. We have to believe that God kept his promise and that he's keeping his promise. Just because you don't feel his presence doesn't mean he's not there. But secondly, the second point was, what do I feel? Why do I feel that I'm alone in this? And that was from both of those were from chapter Psalm 13, verse 1. The first point was from 13, 1a, and it says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? So he really felt like he had been abandoned. And then in point 2, 13b, it was, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? So he really kind of felt like he had lost contact with God, or God had somehow forsaken him. The truth of the matter is, there are times in our lives when we have to be careful of our feelings. Feelings are greatly misinterpreted, and I believe that many times our feelings rob us of the truth that lies before us. So the third point tonight is that no, there will be times that we're going to feel that we are on our own. And that is Psalm 13, verse 2a. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Counsel in my soul. Have you ever, I guess another way of putting that was musing. Have you ever, well, Vicki just testified that she was thinking. I know you kind of, have you done that? You've gone to bed at nighttime, you've been laying there sleeping and looking over the day and maybe, you know, thinking of what's coming up tomorrow. And have you, I mean, I've done that. I've gotten to bed at 11:30 on a Saturday night and maybe sometimes midnight or so, you get to bed and I can't go to sleep. I mean, the whole message is just constantly going through my head. God could have said this. Could I say this? Can I say that? And just constantly going through there as if you just can't get away from it. And you're just constantly thinking and mulling it over and rolling it over. And so there are those times also when we feel like we're left with our own counsel. And that's not a bad thing, because we'll see here in just a little bit. But look at that again. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Now, we know from the scriptures that David had enjoyed a close relationship with the Lord. Amen. We know from the early stages in his teenage years and maybe in his young youth there, he had a wonderful, wonderful relationship with the Lord. And I cannot impress upon our young people enough that one of the things you want to develop and cultivate as a very young person is an intimate relationship with God. Because if you wait until you get older, all those years that have gone by are wasted years that you'll never ever get back. But it's in those early, I believe Daniel was one of those, and I believe that Joseph, under the circumstances he was raised in that dysfunctional home, nonetheless, he was able to develop a relationship with God that paid blessings and dividends when it came time. God's watching. He's watching our young people. He's also watching us as parents and the way that we're leading and directing our children. So perhaps feeling those long days and those long nights under the sun and or the stars, keeping watch over his father's sheep. I'm sure as he considered the night stars, the fields and the streams, the wonder of God's world washed over his mind and blessed his heart. And he marveled at the power and the care with which God manifested himself in creation. I don't know if you have gone out. It must be getting dark down where you folks are at nighttime. You get out here at nighttime? Yeah, the only time I can, because we lived, I kind of grew up in Bristol, Maine a little bit, so there's street lights. In fact, there was a street light right outside my grandfather's yard there. But you get to my great-grandmother's over there in Conway, New Hampshire. And I'm telling you what, you stepped off that porch and you could not see anywhere. This far in front, you could not see. You better know where you're walking, for sure. But he had to have those nights when there was nothing out there but the moon. Nights out there that were star-studded, you know, just marvel at those things. And then in the day when the sun rose, to watch the sunrise or the sunset, and then to watch the sheep and reproducing and whatever else it is that they do out there, and just taking in all that God had set in motion and all that God had created. He marveled, no doubt, over those things that were so blessed and so precious. There would have been those breathtaking moments when God's voice in all that wilderness was able to bring about a keen sense of conviction. It's kind of hard to understand why somebody can look out there. I know this is a fallen world, and sometimes we get a little bit miffed because it is a fallen world. But you know, there is a grandeur. There is a beauty that is out there, is there not? I mean, there are some gorgeous sunrises. There are some beautiful sunsets. And there's things to marvel at here. And we can only say to ourselves, what must it have been like in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned? If it's this beauty, we can find this kind of beauty in a fallen world, what must it have been like? Well, we're going to find out someday. And hopefully it won't be too long in the future, but we do pray that as many as going to need to get saved will get saved. But there had to be those moments when he could almost audibly hear the voice of God, a keen sense of conviction, a conviction of the greatness, the majesty, and the might of God, and yet a very personal touching of the heart of God in that same process. David not only was developing a relationship with God while he was out there in those fields, but wherever possible, there was a bonding with God and a bonding of God with David at the same time. That's what worship will do. There's a bonding. Now, what they call a lot of times worship services, they are not really worship services. I was just reading, got something in the email about, they don't call it Oktoberfest. What do they call it? Rocktoberfest? Is that what they call it? And it said, hopefully you'll post this in your bulletin and invite your people to come rock with us. I'm thinking to myself, what? That's not exactly the kind of language you kind of use when you want to get together to worship with God. I can't imagine how much worshiping God is going to take place in a place like that where people are rocking it away or whatever it is they do. I have no idea. And I have no desire to know whatever it is, one thing or another. But the truth of the matter is that the kind of worship and praise, as Paul speaks of it in Ephesians, is in psalms and hymns that we sing. That's a bonding of ourselves with God and God with us as well. So we see now that David has been running for his life. Now, before, he couldn't wait to spend that time alone with God, to be musing, to be thinking, and get a sense of a feedback there, if you will. But now he's running for his life, seeking refuge wherever possible from Saul. His life in danger, and more so with every passing day. Saul's vengeance, Saul's jealousy, and Saul's envy. He wanted David dead in no uncertain terms. He had people scouring the countryside. He had people who were spying and looking for David and feeding Saul back where David was. And I believe that David would have been long dead if it hadn't been for God's hand upon Saul. Those joining his ranks, David's ranks, themselves were fugitives from justice. How do you find help from the soul of these men? These were thieves and robbers and discontents, malcontents. How do you go to them and look for counsel? How do you get help from them? What was the advice someone gave? Listen, you got Saul right there. Go, take care of him. One said, I'll run him through with a spear one time and it's all done with. It's over with. David said, no, I'm not going to do it that way. So he didn't have the best sources outside of God. But we're talking about a time here when, for David, he began to question whether or not God was really with him. Samuel has passed on to glory, so who do you go to? Can't go to Samuel. So David can't turn to him. The Lord at this point seems reluctant to intervene. David just keeps running for his life. And so David finds himself having to make some decisions for himself. And that's why it says here in verse 2, how long shall I counsel my soul having sorrows in my daily heart? Lord, when are you going to speak to me? When are you going to show me exactly what your program, what your purpose is? Now, know this, that God will always manifest what needs to be manifested at the appropriate time. So, there are those times that God will allow us to be put into circumstances where we must make some difficult decisions or choices, and it doesn't seem like we have the heart or the mind of God. Have you ever been in those kind of positions where, I mean, you put it before the Lord in prayer and you don't seem to have any clear-cut decisions or any clear-cut answers from God? Well, in such situations, we must rein in our feelings, first of all. That's the first thing to do. Get a hold of your emotions, get a hold of your feelings, and rein them in. Because your feelings are going to lead you in a direction that God would not normally lead you. Feelings can be important, but when feelings override facts, you're on a wrong track at that moment in time. So we must rein in our feelings, rein in our emotions, and act upon the facts and biblical principles we know. Can there be any greater reason aside from just knowing God through the Scriptures that we ought to memorize Scripture, or that we ought to place Scripture in our hearts, just to know that there may come those times when remember how it was with Daniel? Now, Daniel was a man of God. And Daniel was a prayer warrior. I mean, he prayed 3 times a day. He was willing to put his life on the line to continue his habit of praying and meeting with God 3 times a day. And yet, as we get into the areas of chapter 10 or 12 there, where he was praying and he was looking for answers, and they weren't coming. And he was so desperate for an answer that he was literally physically sick for days on end. And finally, when Michael was able to get through to him, he said, listen, he said, I was on the way with an answer to your prayer, but Satan hindered me. So there was a battle. He said, Satan doesn't want us to know what we need to know. Now, we have an advantage that Daniel didn't have. We got the Scriptures. We have an advantage that David didn't have. We got the Scriptures. They had some, but folks, we, at our perspective, as we look, we have got the complete Word of God. So there's no reason for us to find ourselves in those very similar situations unless we get away from the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians, we can just hold your finger there because we'll be back. But in 1 Corinthians, looking in chapter 10. Oops. A very familiar chapter here. I'm sure that if we've read that about Israel's history in the wilderness wanderings. But it says there beginning in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensample. In other words, all of Israel's wilderness wanderings, what you can glean from the Old Testament and Israel's relationship with God and God with Israel, as well as other nations for that matter, they're examples. They're ensamples for us. In other words, we're supposed to learn something from them. Learn something positive, for sure. But he goes on there, and again he says... In verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to what? Bear it. Have you ever stopped to think, huh? What's he talking about here? How does that work? The wife had a saying that was on a, I don't know what it was on, it was on something. It said that when God closes the door, he opens a window. And that may be true. But what is that window? When he closes the door, what's the window? Well, when you find yourself in a position or in situations where you know that your emotions are beginning to take over, and you don't feel quite right about it, then you have to know that there is a Bible principle or a Bible precept, which is a fact that you ought to be hanging on to. So, this reminds us that God always has a principle or a precept by which we can rely upon. We can count on a Bible principle or a Bible truth to get us through that emotional moment so we can anchor ourselves in the facts. That's important. Anchor ourselves in the facts of the Word of God. If you have, like David was going through that, he had no idea where God was. He said, I can't feel you, God. It seems like I'm praying to the wall. My prayers aren't going anywhere. And he could have gotten himself all emotionally wrapped up and said, you know what, I quit. I'm done and gone wherever it is he wanted to go. Or he could have come to the place where we ought to come and simply say, wait a minute. My emotions are telling me that God's not interested and that God doesn't care. But yet, I have a Bible that tells me casting all my cares upon, cast all your cares, for he careth for you. Does he not care for you? So you say, okay, that's a fact. God said it. God can't lie. You may feel lonely. And yet the Bible says that, he said, lo, I'll be with you until what? the ends of the world. So he's always with us. So we have to have this nailed down, memorized in our hearts, so that when the emotions begin to take over, we begin to look at these things that we have memorized and say, this is what God said, this is what God said, this is what God said, and bring our emotions under control. So Psalm 119, verse 11, reminds us, we can go back there. If you're already familiar with that, you probably already know what that one is. And it simply says there, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against it. If you allow your emotions to get the best of you in a set of circumstances, you know what? Sin's going to get the best of you. Sin's going to get the best of you. He said there, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So if I can anchor myself and say, wait a minute, my emotions getting out of control, and then you begin to look at some Bible principles or some things that you've memorized and committed to memory, and you begin to pull them out, and you begin to look at those, and you begin to purpose, you're going to stand fast on those things right there, then you know what? You'll be able to stand and rein in those emotions, and you'll be able to make better decisions and better choices. So Psalm 119:11 reminds us of the importance of memorizing the Word of God. Of which is no better time that when we may not sense God's presence, we will always have His Word present with us. And if Jesus Christ is the Logos, if we have His Word with us, then we have the Lord with us as well. Amen. So it's not that He isn't present. He is with us always, as we saw from Matthew 28 and verse 20, or from Hebrews 13:5b. So when we have committed to memory the Word of God, and in those times it seems that we are alone, and there are going to be those times. It takes time to figure out what some people are going through. My mom was young she was old enough to marry my dad. But she was certainly very much a neophyte to the faith. She wasn't really attending a church that would have taught her certain things that she should have known. But when she married my dad, he was unsaved. So there had to be, over that 40-some-odd years that they were married, that she had to feel pretty lonely. She didn't have a husband that she could go to for spiritual counsel. She didn't have a prayer warrior. She didn't have someone that she could sit down and counsel or be counseled with or find encouragement or a prayer warrior. I mean, hey, when you've got 9 kids, and of course those who have large families, you know what I'm talking about. You can't quite understand it fully until you've been in a position where you're there alone by yourself. And so there had to be those moments and times when she would have loved to have been able to go with my dad and simply prayed about us as kids. Not that we were bad kids, but there was times when I'm sure that we taxed her to the limits. And it would have been nice to have had someone. Then you go to church, and you see other families. You see husbands and wives that are there, and you see husbands that are taking up positions of leadership. Your heart aches for that day when your husband or your spouse would be a part of that process. And so you don't understand those things until you've been there, probably. And I know that as I have to counsel and deal with these issues in the ministry, that you get a better idea of those lonely years that some people really do spend. But she never gave up praying. Never gave up praying. And eventually my dad did get saved. I've often said sometimes it was too little too late, but praise God, when he passed away, he was in heaven. So just know this, that when we have committed to memory the Word of God, and in those times it seems that we are alone, the Holy Spirit calls to our memory the right scripture for you and I to rein in our emotions and to make factual decisions that we need to make at a given moment. David made good decisions during this long, protracted period in his life because his heart was prepared from his youth for the point in time where he was. Amen. Let me see what we got here. Whoa, it's getting late. So I'm going to pick up with the next point. Pick up with two next points. The next point would have been, there'll be times we'll feel that we're fighting a lost cause. Times we'll feel like we're fighting a lost cause. So Lord willing, next week if the rapture occurs, we won't worry about it. But Lord willing, we'll be here next week and bring up on point number 4, 5, and maybe 6. All right. But the testimonies were good, weren't they? It was great to hear the testimonies, hear how God's working and God's meeting needs and so on. It was so wonderful. We have, by the way, for those who didn't know, Steve is here and Eric is in school. I forgot to take it off. Yeah, okay.